In an evening, please turn with me tonight to Psalm 138, 138, Psalm 138, or if you're an American, Psalm 138, they never can understand me when I say Psalm, they say Psalm who instead of Psalm where. But we are continuing to deal with this vital series on authority and submission. And I believe there's so much trouble within the church, so much chaos, because this hasn't been taught, it isn't understood, and it certainly isn't believed. But there is a structure of authority and submission that we do need to understand if we're to be truly blessed by the living God. We've already dealt with Satan's rebellion against the throne of God. Last week we dealt, secondly, with the authority of Jesus Christ and his throne. But here tonight I want to deal with the authority of the written scriptures, the authority of the written scriptures, because the scriptures or the Bible or the Word of God or the written teachings of the Bible, which all of them statements are the same, it does carry an absolute unique authority in the earth that nothing else can challenge or compare with or even compete with. Reading Psalm 138, it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried unto thee, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Father, I do pray tonight, make your word a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray for divine illumination. And Father, we want to learn even tonight. We want a divine revelation that your word carries authority over our minds, over our hearts, over our conscience, over our decisions, Lord God, over all, every aspect of this church. Your word even carries absolute authority. And my God, tonight in this stream, we want to submit ourselves to the written scripture. We have no other authority. We don't look to a church council, to a pope, a priest, nor God, an apostle, a prophet, nor any other system of religion. My God, we do acknowledge the absolute authority of your written truth, that you've given it authority that no man can challenge, that no priest or pope, nor apostle or preacher or pastor, nor God, no denomination, no church system, nor God, no revelation, no miracles, no dreams, no angels, nor God, nothing carries authority like your word in the earth. And we just acknowledge you even this night. Thank you for your truth in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We want to deal tonight with the authority of the written scripture, and I hope you realize we're going through levels of authority. We have dealt with the highest authority in heaven and earth, which is the person of Jesus Christ. There is no person that carries greater authority than Christ himself. But in the earth, in the church, and amongst men, there is no written authority, there is no book, there is no teaching, there are no commands that carry higher authority than the written scriptures. We must be assured of this in our heart. In the 16th century, a man was born called Ignatius Loyola. Many times in his personal autobiography, now he wrote this about his own life, he speaks about having visions of Mary without number. He had personal communication with what is called the Black Madonna, or the image or the picture of Mary as the Black Madonna. He communicated with her. He had experiences of her. He actually experienced numbers of vision. He filled chapters in his biography concerning this of burning balls, shining gold, flashes of lightning, not to mention many visions and dreams of serpents that he believed was God. He was convinced that these serpents that appeared unto him were actually God or the Holy Spirit. Amidst all these apparitions of the Virgin Mary and visions of the Holy Spirit, he actually seen visions of the Holy Spirit in the form of three piano keys. Okay, I'm telling you what he wrote about his own experience. He believed all of this was of the Holy Spirit. He became an expert in self-analysis, religious visualization, in imagination, in breathing techniques to create an atmosphere of God, of gazing or staring into thin space to gain the presence of God, or contemplative prayer, as it is now known. This man became the founder of the Jesuit order within the Catholic Church. Today it has 17,000 members, and we know the most famous Jesuit in the world today is Pope Francis. He is one of the leading Jesuits in our world. But Ignatius Loyola was the man who founded it in the 17th century in Spain. And amidst all these dreams and visions and apparitions and feelings and starings and breathing techniques, he actually began to write books in the presence of his Virgin Mary and said it was from the Holy Spirit. In those books, he actually gives very strong teachings to his Jesuit order. And he says, my writings and my authority as the general of this order is unquestioned. You cannot disobey me, or you cannot be a Jesuit. If you're going to be a Jesuit, you must submit your conscience, your will, your decisions, your every thought to me as your general and to the Pope of the Catholic Church. In fact, in his book, I didn't write this. This isn't an interpretation. This is what he says. He actually says, if the Pope calls white black and black white, then you must accept it without question, without thought, without a doubt. You must just accept it. You see, Ignatius Loyola created a religious system called the Jesuits. He created a teaching, and he said, it is unquestioned. My writings, my revelations are unquestioned. They are from God, and nobody's allowed to question them, or test them, or even talk about them. A little bit earlier that in the 7th century, we have a man in the Middle East called Muhammad, who was born, seemed like a regular baby. As he grew and became a young man in his early 20s, an angel appeared to him. In fact, he had many apparitions, visions, dreams, strange experiences. And he actually said it was the angel Gabriel. After saying that Gabriel come to him, he made several attempts to commit suicide. Why did he do that? Because when this first happened and he said the angel appeared to him, he was convinced initially it was a demon that had come to him and that he had become demon possessed. He didn't first say it was Gabriel or even God. He was convinced demons from hell had come to him, and that these jinns, as he called them, had actually taken control of him and were affecting his mind, his speech, his thought patterns, and that the devil had got a hold of him. He tried to kill himself by jumping off hills to end his life, but his wife Khadijah convinced him that it was an angel that had come to him and not demons, just to stop him killing himself. She had to convince himself, no, this is God, not the devil. So he didn't kill himself, but he became convinced that it was Gabriel who actually came to him. A little bit later, he saw visions of a spirit floating in midair on a chair, and he said this was Allah. The three earliest Muslim biographies written by Muslims, written about him, and they're the three earliest. All of them record the story that he once testified, or they witnessed, or his closest men witnessed this happen, that he gave a public prophecy. But actually Satan put the words in his lips and made him praise the false Arabic pagan gods. Now there were eyewitnesses to this, and he later blamed Satan, that Satan had put the words in his lips. Now, Muhammad, we know, began in caves amidst many manifestations. He would go into trances. He would froth at the mouth. He would fall on the ground and roll on the ground and go into an unconscious state. And he actually said this was God, or the angel Gabriel giving him a revelation. From that he wrote the book, the Quran. He actually wrote it out of all this, though it wasn't compiled as a book until long after he died. He never himself compiled it as a book. It was much later that that happened. But you know what Muhammad demanded? All his revelations, all of his writings, he demanded of his men absolute submission. You must submit to it. You must believe it. You cannot question it. And in fact, gave himself a place higher than Allah. You could question Allah and survive, but you can't question Muhammad and survive. He gave himself a place of absolute authority, and his writings were authority. Today there's 1.5 billion Muslims in the world. There's 1.4 billion Catholics in the world. But let me give you one last example. Joseph Smith, who created the Mormons, or the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And we've had several Mormon missionaries in this church. Do you know how Joseph Smith began? Before he got religious, before he thought of the Mormon church, do you know what he was? And I'm writing from someone who used to be in the Mormon religion and actually wrote this from their own archives. He was a fortune teller. He used to cast spells. He was a conjurer. He was a treasure hunter. And he had peep stones. Now, if you wonder what peep stones are, he actually had special stones that he peeped through to determine where treasure was hidden, and he went looking for it in certain spots. He was a magician. He was a necromancer, and he said he had magic keys. Well, after all of that, as he got into his early 20s, he actually claimed that the angel Moroni appeared unto him. And the angel Moroni revealed unto him where these ancient writings were, gold plates upon which the Book of Mormon was actually written. He claims he dug them up under the influence of Moroni, and that he began to translate them. But he never let anybody see these golden plates. Many people begged him. Many offered him a great fortune of wealth, and he said, no, no, I can't. But I'll show you it under a cover. You can't touch it, you can't see it, but you can look at it. When he was translating, he had a curtain between him and the man who was writing down. He would spend hours every day, 12 hours, and only get through a paragraph, because he's holding special stones. This is the founder of Mormonism. He is actually holding special stones, which he called a Urim and Thurim, or two stones on a breastplate. There were actually little dark stones that he held up and looked into. And he said, by this means, Moroni translated the Book of Mormon from these golden plates that he said he had. In 1829, Smith was kneeling in a wood with a friend. He had convinced his friend this was true. His friend says, I want to see the golden plates. Then I will believe you and I will be dedicated to your church. He said, well, come into the wood, let's pray together. As they knelt and prayed, his friend had a vision of an angel who said, it's all true, it's all true. The angel didn't appear, he had a vision of an angel. As a result of this, they convinced two other men to join them. And they all went out into the forest to see the place. Mr. Joseph Smith actually said to him, he said, listen, I'm giving you a prophecy from God. If you have faith, you will see these golden plates by faith. You will see them. They all went out into the forest. They waited for hours. Nothing happened. They prayed, lay in their face. They kept waiting, looking. The wind blew through the trees until eventually all three men, maybe to get out of the forest, I don't know. But all three men had a remarkable vision all at the same time, in which they said an angel descended from heaven and showed them the golden plates. They said it was by faith. And it was a vision. But after this, they signed a document. All four witnesses signed a document, said it happened. They were all there and that the Book of Mormon was true. Joseph Smith, just after this, said the angel Gabriel returned to him and took the golden plates and took them to heaven. That's why they're not on the earth anymore and you can't see them anymore. And yet Joseph Smith demanded that he was authoritative. You could not be in the Mormon church without submitting to him as an unquestioned authority and submitting to the Book of Moroni or the Mormon book. You had to submit to that. He started in 1830 with six members. Here tonight there's 15 million Mormons in our world. What does Ignatius Loyola, Muhammad, and Joseph Smith have in common? They created their own mystical religion, and their authority was themselves and their writings and their revelations. And yet all of it is deception. All of it from head to toe was an utter deception. Joseph Smith actually took Freemasonry and brought it into Mormonism. They say the exact same vows. The Wiccan witches, listen, the Wiccan witches, the Freemasons, and the Mormons, up until recent times, all said the same vows. The same initiation words were used in Mormonism, in the Wiccan witches, and with Freemasonry. It was all the same things. There's something wrong when you get that. Yet all of this goes under the name of religion. I'm speaking to you here tonight on the authority of the written scriptures. Thank God my authority isn't found in a man. And the authority of this church isn't found in me as a preacher. Thank God, saints. Neither is it in a personal revelation. But the authority for this church is in the person of Christ at the right hand of the Father, and in the written scriptures or in the Bible. Look at Psalm 138 with me as we begin tonight. And look at verse 2. It says, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all of thy name. That's a strange statement tonight. That God has magnified his word above all of thy name. Notice here he talks about thy word. He's speaking to God and he's saying, thy word. What is the word of God? What does he mean by word? In the same verse, verse 2, he says, thy truth. Thy truth is thy word. What did Jesus say in John's gospel? He said, my word is my truth. The word of God is the truth of God. And the truth of God is the word of God. It's exactly the same. In verse 3, it talks about, thou answerest me. So, thy word, thy truth, and God answering you to strengthen you is the same. Then in verse 4, it talks about the words of thy mouth. So notice here, God's truth, God's word, God answering you, And the words of God's mouth, it's all of the same. It's talking about God speaking or His word revealed unto us. And the psalmist, King David here, he is actually praising God and worshiping God in his holy hill. And he says, I'm worshiping you. I am praising you. I am being strengthened by your word. I thank you for your truth. I am so glad to have your word. And this is a remarkable statement that David said. He says, you have magnified thy word above thy name. What does he mean, God's name? It means God's character, God's nature, who God is, God's reputation, or the testimonies in the earth of what God has done for men. When a man says, God answered my prayer, and somebody else says, God done a miracle for me, or somebody else says, God has led me, that is God's reputation and His character. That is all about who He is or what He has done in the earth. This word name actually means a mark or a memorial or a reputation. So notice here that God's name is His reputation in the earth. What He does for you. When you cry out to Him, He answered you. So the Bible here is actually saying God has magnified His word, His truth, His spoken word above even the testimony or His reputation in the earth. It is actually saying that He has magnified His truth. That means to lift it up, to give it a place of great honor, or to enlarge the vision of what the truth of God is. Now look here at this psalm, that God Himself has magnified or enlarged the vision of His truth, or given it a higher place of authority than even the testimony of God in the earth. He may have done a miracle for you, but that is an authority.
Right.
You may have a vision from God, but that is an authority.
Right.
You may say you have voices or experiences, or maybe God's done many things for you, but that does not carry as much authority as God's word or His truth. Saints, all things, even testimonies about God, even visions or dreams or experiences, no matter how real they are all subject to the Word of God. And God's Word is actually exalted or magnified over everything that's said in the world that God has done. So no matter who says what about what God has done, it must be in submission to God's truth, or you're going to get into problems. If you exalt anything about God's truth, you will get in trouble. It actually says in Matthew 5 verse 18, and this is Jesus speaking, He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. The Bible does teach that heaven and earth is going to pass away. By heaven, remember there's three heavens. The third heaven is God's heaven, the place of His throne, His dwelling place. When the Bible says heaven is going to pass away, it means the cosmos. It means the universe. It means that physical realm is going to pass away. The Bible says that God is going to wrap up all of creation, heaven and earth. He's going to wrap it up and put it away. He is going to consume the heavens and the earth with fire. Do you realize everything one day is going to be destroyed by fire? Everything of the planets, everything of the universe, everything of the earth, the sun. And do you know in the new earth, how you know the difference? In the new earth, there's no seas, there's no oceans, all of the landmass is joined, there's no division, and that's how you know when the Bible is speaking about the new earth. It is a remarkable creation. But notice here, Jesus says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law or from the word of God till all of it be fulfilled. He says again in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away.
Yeah.
What a definitive statement. But my word shall not pass away.
Mm-hmm.
Now he said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the written word of God. What's a jot? It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's very tiny and it's very like an inverted comma. So it's the smallest letter in the Old Testament alphabet. And yet Jesus says, not even one little comma is going to pass away. My word can never pass away. Heaven and earth will. Mars will. The sun will. The earth will. But not one little tiny comma is ever going to be lost from my word. Jesus said it. What a statement. He said, neither a tittle. What's a tittle? It's smaller than a jot. Smaller than that comma. And it's actually just a little dot. It's just like a full stop, but it's a little dot to distinguish certain letters. So Jesus says even commas and full stops aren't going to pass away. Heaven and earth will. Be assured it will. Yeah. Is the heaven and earth still here? Yes. Yeah. Do you think the word of God is still here as powerful? Do you think our Bibles have lost any commas or any full stops or any words? No, sir. Some people think our Bible is corrupted. Not if Jesus was correct. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 to 7, and we dealt with this on Sunday. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. And it's what Christ said to the Father. A body hast thou prepared me, a physical body. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Notice Christ says this. You gave me a body. You prepared me a body. And in that body, I am going to do your will. But notice he says, when I come, or lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. What was the volume of the book? You know what the volume was? Now look at Jesus. He said, when I come, I'm here. And when I came on earth, I came in the volume of the book. What was the volume of the book? Volume means scroll, the scroll. How it used to be wrapped up in the old days. I came and that scrolled up. In other words, it's a written document. It is printed. It is an actual physical document that was handed down from generation to generation. And it says in the volume of the book. The word book there is the Greek word biblion. Do you hear me? Biblion. Where do we get our word Bible from? From this word. It means book. It's biblion. So Jesus is saying, I come in the volume of the book, or I come in that scroll, which is called the Bible, the full entire scriptures, everything I have ever taught, everything that's ever been given of God, it is written of me. That's what he says. You know the whole volume of the book, it's all written about me. And when I come, every prophecy was about me. All the teaching was about me. All the types and shadows were about me. You'll find me in every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible, every sentence of the Bible, every story of the Bible. You will find Jesus Christ. He said, here I am. And I actually come in the volume of the book. When you look at that scroll of all the Old Testament, he said, and when you look at me, I tell you, they are synonymous, because when you see me, you see the manifestation of the fullness of that scroll that you can hold in your hand. Let me explain further. Luke 24. I want you to understand what he's saying here, because we're talking about the authority of the written scriptures. Jesus speaking again in Luke chapter 24. Remember, he was walking on the road to Emmaus. And he joins beside two disciples. Remember, he was crucified. And he joins two disciples, and they're very sad. They're very heavy in heart. Can a real Christian get very sad? They sure can. They can be burdened. They can go, he's been crucified. My world has fallen apart. I do believe in him. But man, what am I going to do? And two disciples he joined. Maybe Mr. and Mrs. I don't know. Maybe two brothers in Christ. But Jesus joins himself, and they can't see who he is. They don't realize who he is. But listen to what he says to them. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Mm-hmm. Now he's talking to two disciples, and they're very sad. And they're going, what are we going to do? And he just comes along. They don't know who he is. And later they say, didn't our heart begin to burn? We didn't even realize it was Jesus. But didn't our hearts burn within us? What was Jesus doing? Do you think he said, hey, it's me, I'm alive? He didn't do that. Did he do a miracle and say, be happy? He didn't do that. Do you know what Jesus done? The resurrected Christ in a risen body, perfect, still marked by the nails. Here he is, and do you know what he starts? Beginning at Moses, he began at Genesis. And he starts to talk about Genesis, and he moved on to Leviticus, and then he moved on to all the prophets, and he went through Isaiah, and he probably reached as far as Malachi, and he began to expound or to open them up or to explain them. And he began to explain, wasn't the Messiah going to suffer? Remember Isaiah 53? Doesn't it say in the prophets that his very beard shall be plucked, that his back shall be like a plowed field? Doesn't the prophet say that? Doesn't it say in Genesis 3 that the serpent shall smite the head of the coming Messiah? I can see him here, and he's walking along the road, and he begins to explain the word of God, and says he expounded unto him in all of the scriptures. Do you know what the scriptures are? It means written documents, scriptures, but it's a name for the Bible. So that's where we get our name Bible and scriptures. It's talking about the Bible in our hands. And he says he began to expound out of all of the scriptures. All of the scriptures. Leviticus, make sure you read it.
Right.
Don't miss Leviticus or Numbers. Don't miss Lamentations written by Jeremiah. It can seem a depressing book, but Christ is in there. Jesus is in there. And here he is, he's revealing himself. And he's saying, I'm in this book. I'm in this book. I'm in this chapter concerning himself. Yeah. And while he opened up the scriptures, and he said unto him, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. So he opened the word of God, but that wasn't enough. Do you know, I can stand here and open up the word of God and explain it. That's not enough. Oh, you can say, I'm very intelligent. I hear everything you're saying, brother. That's not enough. You can hear everything I say and go, I understand you. That is not enough. Look what else Jesus done. It says, he then opened up their understanding. So he opens up the scriptures, but he also opens up their understanding. I can open up the scriptures for you, but not your understanding. That's a work of God. You've got to seek God for that. Before we preach on a Wednesday night or Sunday, you should say, oh God, open my understanding. Because I could hear with my ears, but I may not understand with my heart. I could sit there going, amen, and walk out saying, yeah, I know what the preacher said. And yet when I walk out, my understanding has been closed. And I lose it, and it doesn't affect me, and it doesn't change my life. Many people don't get changed in church because their understanding hasn't been opened. Oh, their mind, they say, intellectually I understand it, brother. But at the end of a year, what's changed in your life? Has the word of God changed you? Has a change come about within your actual life? Listen to what Jesus says, it says about Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 1. We know it so well. In the beginning was the word, the logos, the written word.
Yes.
The logos or the spoken word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. How can you be with God and yet be God?
Yeah.
It's Jesus it's speaking about. He didn't say, I'm only with God. He says, I am God, but I'm also with God. If there's not a Trinity in the Godhead, he couldn't say that. But notice here that Jesus is called the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 9, Jesus, when he comes back, is called the Word of God. It's one of his titles, one of his names. Jesus is the Word of God. This is the written Word of God. And you know what he done? He is the eternal Word of God. He created all things. He has always existed. He has always been with the Father. But the Son, the Word of God, was put in the Bible. He is in every book of the Bible. He is in every sentence of the Bible. He is in every word of the Bible. He is the messenger of every book in the Old Testament. Jesus is in every book. So I want you to see the eternal Word of God who created all things put himself into a written manuscript. He put himself in black and white print or into script. that we can actually understand and carry about with us. You see, Christ, when we begin to study what Christ taught and believed in the New Testament, we must believe the same as him. Jesus took the Bible literally. He depended upon it absolutely. He said it was authoritative. He took it literally. He said it was eternal and it was perfect. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. You don't need to correct it. You don't need to improve on it. He then revealed that such men as Moses, David, Jeremiah and Isaiah, when they spoke, actually it was God. At times Christ refers to some of those writings. He didn't say Jeremiah wrote it. He said God said it. The Lord said it. The Holy Spirit said it. Peter talking about David, things that David wrote in the Psalms, he said the Holy Spirit wrote that. So we see that the Bible, it's not only men who have written, it is actually the work of God. Now look at the Bible. Do you remember what I said about Ignatius Loyola, Muhammad, Joseph Smith? These three men said, I saw the vision. I got the revelation. One man. And he said, I've got the full revelation. You've got to believe it all. But you know, the Bible wasn't like that. Look what God done. God has given us 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and he used about 40 different men in the writing of it over a period of 1600 years from Genesis to Revelation, and it's written in three different languages, yet it is perfectly one. It doesn't disagree in one doctrine or one fact. It is historically accurate, scientifically accurate. It's accurate about the planets. It's accurate about hygiene. It's accurate about your DNA. Since I am taught about a dynamic book, and it is the best seller this year. It was the best seller last year. I mean, in the world, every single year, the Bible is the best seller. It always has been, it always will be. And not one book in the world has outsold it. None in all of history. This book is a dynamic book. And you know what? The numbers of its selling are only going through the roof. Moses was educated. Look at the authors. Or look at the penmen who God used. Moses was educated in the highest court of Pharaoh. Joshua was a military leader. David and Solomon were kings in Israel. Isaiah was a prophet. Daniel was a prime minister in Babylon. Amos was a sheep herder and a fruit picker. Ezra was a priest. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a pagan king in a foreign land. Peter and John were fishermen in Galilee. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Paul was a tent maker and a radical Jewish Pharisee who persecuted the church like no other man on the face of the planet or in world history. Luke was a physician or a doctor. Dr. Luke. That's why he's so exact about his information. God chose all of these men, and since they have brought together by the Holy Spirit the most remarkable book in all history, no other history book reveals what this Bible does. They keep having to correct themselves. Science has to keep changing. The information on the planets has to keep renewing. And yet the Bible never needs updated. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, speaking about the scriptures, he says, and they are they which testify of me or point to me. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Who did Moses write about? Jesus. That's who he wrote about. Never. Do you know, I went to a church in Wales once, and one of the elders come to me afterwards and said, why do you preach from the Old Testament? Only preached there once. He said, why do you preach from the Old Testament? I said, I'll let you in a big secret, because Jesus did, and the apostles did, and the first churches did. That's why I do. Says, but we've got the New Testament. And I said, if you don't receive the witness of the Old Testament, you won't believe the New. And if you receive the New, you will accept the Old. They are two sides of the same coin. And the New Testament explains the Old. And the Old Testament is filled with the teaching of the New. There is no contradiction whatsoever. But Jesus said Moses actually spoke about me in his writings. But if ye believe not his writings, Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my words? In other words, the teachings of Moses and the teaching of Jesus, law and grace. If you don't believe one, you don't believe the other. Never think that grace has replaced law. It hasn't. Never think it is superseded, or that the words of Moses have nothing to say to us, and now it's all the words of Jesus. That isn't true. He is actually saying, if you receive the words of Moses, you will receive my words. He says in John chapter 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. Notice that. Right. Rejecteth me, rejecteth my words. If you reject Jesus, you reject his words. If you reject his words, you reject him. You know, I've met some Christians and they say, I love Jesus. I'm born again. I live for Jesus. He died for me. He loved me. And then we begin dealing with the written scriptures and what Jesus taught and say, I don't believe that.
Right.
You can't reject the written scriptures or the teaching of Jesus, but say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian. Then why do you reject his words? If you reject his words and do not obey them, you have rejected Jesus.
Right.
Well, I wouldn't do that.
Right.
If you reject his teaching, you have rejected him, because they're synonymous. The teaching of Jesus in the New Testament and the person of Jesus are inseparable. You cannot separate them. To separate the person from the teaching is to undermine the actual word of God. Jesus actually said, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. And he hath one who judges him. Jesus said there's one who judges you. Who is going to judge you in the last day? He's about to tell us. He's going to tell you how everybody is going to be judged. He hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Yeah.
Do you realize the words that Jesus spoke, the teaching in the Bible, is going to judge all of us? It is going to be, our lives are going to be held accountable. Why didn't you obey my teaching? Oh, I didn't know, I didn't understand it. It's going to judge you one day. The actual teaching of Jesus, well, I thought it was okay. Well, sure, I thought you're a loving God. Well, sure, I thought, I'm a very simple believer. Every man I've seen get born again, I don't care how uneducated, how simple, immediately they understand certain things.
Right.
They haven't been taught, they haven't been educated, they've never read the Bible. Immediately there's certain things that they understand. Jesus said, my words are going to judge men in the last day. But not only in the last day, now. In Hebrews 4:12 it says the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice that the word of God is a discerner. That word discerner means a discriminator or a separator. That's what the word of God does. Notice here Paul writing, he's saying, concerning the intents or thoughts of the heart. So God's word actually discerns. It discriminates. It separates. It judges. It tests your thoughts of your heart. The word of God gets right inside your heart and it begins to separate out your thoughts and begins to reveal what is true and what is false. The word of God discerns the deep things of your heart. It is like a sword that cuts deep into your heart. It is a judge. The word of God judges your thoughts, judges your attitudes. It reveals and exposes them. It brings everything to light. It shines light into your actual heart. Saints, we must realize the word of God carries authority like nothing else. It carries absolute authority. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but continue the, this is Paul writing to young Timothy, and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Saints, we're to come to a place, it's not enough to learn. We need to come to a place where I am sure.
Yeah.
It's not enough that I'm sure. You need to come to a place, not only from being a learner and a disciple, but you move to a place where you go, I believe, I am sure, I am persuaded, I am convinced by the word of God. That's what Paul is saying that young Timothy was learning. The things which thou hast learned and been assured, known of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah.
Not a beautiful name.
Yeah.
Don't think the Holy Bible is some religious title. It's very correct. The Holy Scriptures, they're holy. They are pure. That's why you can't handle them. You can't read them. You can't memorize them. You can't hide them in your heart without becoming holy. You can't allow them to affect your life without them changing you and making you more holy. And notice he goes further, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that the written scriptures make you wise? No, I need an experience. No, the Bible makes you wise to experience salvation. I'm waiting for God to do something. The Bible, the written scriptures will change, it'll make you wise.
Yes,
suddenly you go, I see it. I understand it. Now I know. That's what the Bible does, the written word of God. Don't think this is just a book.
That's right.
You'll be condemned if you mess with this book. Do you know if you were to print your own version of the Bible and you left certain parts out, the Bible says your name will be cursed forevermore. That's why all these new Bible versions, you better realize the King James Bible, the NIV isn't the same size.
Yeah.
The Good News Version, all of these new Bibles, they are different size. Many sentences have been left out. Now, which is real, it has to be one or the other. There's two different Greek texts for the New Testament. And all Bibles are built on one or the other. And I tell you, one is smaller than the other.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, if any man adds to it or takes away, his name will be blotted out of my book eternally. That means if people have actually put more stuff in the King James, they'll be damned eternally. Or with all these new Bibles, it has less information in it, and some scriptures are left out and some teaching. Do you know you can't teach New Testament fasting from the NIV Bible or any of these new versions? You can't do it. It's not a doctrine. They take the verses out. They leave the word fasting out. Now, I wonder who would want to do that, because Jesus said there's some demonic power, some devils aren't defeated, but by prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
That's not in NIV.
Yeah.
It's been put in a little tiny note and says, this isn't in most of the manuscripts. I know who messes with the Bible.
Amen.
I know who hates the Bible. No, but let's go further with Timothy here, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, all scripture.
Yeah.
Don't leave any of it out. Do you know why the Apocrypha is not in our Bible? Remember the Apocrypha? I think it's about 14 Bibles. Our books, it's in the Catholic Bible. Do you know why we don't read it? Jesus not once quotes it. The Jews didn't accept those books. They knew about them. They didn't accept them. They weren't inspired of God. Two of them are history books. They teach false doctrine. That's why we don't have them. None of the apostles, none of the early churches for 400 years had the Apocrypha in the Bible. It wasn't there. It was after Jerome died that they actually inserted it in the Catholic Bible. Why do we not have a Apocrypha? Because the Jews rejected it, Jesus rejected it, the apostles rejected it, the early churches. So, hey, I'm not going to have it in my Bible. I ain't adding anything in my Bible that shouldn't be there. But listen, Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching.
Mm-hmm.
It's good for teaching all of the Bible. It's profitable for reproof. That's to convince you that you're wrong.
Yeah.
That's what it means. So all of the Bible has the power to prove to you, show you where you're wrong and convince you of it. It's profitable for correction, to redirect you, put you in the right course. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to live right before God. All the scriptures, every book, every story, is profitable. It's good. It'll do this in your life. That's how you know the Word of God. There's a weightiness with the Word of God. Yeah. Jeremiah says you can tell the difference between a true prophet and a false. He said it's the difference between the wheat and the chaff.
Yeah.
He said with the real prophet, the Word is always very weighty.
Yeah.
It's heavy. It'll hit the ground. But you know the chaff, that's the little bit that blows away in the wind. He says, that's a false prophet. Very light. Blows with the wind. Hither, thither. Blew in, blew out. But not the wheat. Not the real. Not the genuine Word of God. It is heavy. It is weighty. It is serious. It's not a laughing matter. I don't have time to tell jokes here tonight. I'm dealing with your soul. I'm dealing with the authority of the Scripture. And that you and I need to submit to it in a very real way. Notice Paul also says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means it's God breathed. Or God breathed it out. It says again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 19, and this Peter speaking, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Do you know what he just talked about? Jesus' transfiguration. Remember when Jesus on the mount and he was transfigured and two prophets came down. Elijah and Moses were there on the mount with Jesus. They appeared on the mount. And Peter saw it and James saw it and John saw it. They actually saw this. Christ was glorified in his majesty and power. He was changed to reveal his divine glory. And he's standing talking to Moses and he's talking to Elijah on the mount. Standing there. And you know what? They heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And this is what Peter's talking about. He's just talked about the transfiguration. Do you think it gets better than that?
Mm-hmm.
Hearing the audible voice of the Father, seeing the Son in his glory, seeing Old Testament prophets. Let me read what Peter writes again. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Something more sure than a voice from heaven. Than a vision of Christ in all his glory. You have something more sure. It's in your hand. You're here. You've got it in your hand. Peter says you have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed.
Yes.
Oh, it's only a book. It's cold. I don't understand it. This book is more authoritative than a vision of Christ or hearing the audible voice of God. This book is more precious, more important, and carries more authority. You can say you've seen 10,000 angels. I don't care. What do you believe about the Bible?
That's right.
What's your response towards the written Bible? Paul in Corinthians, it says, if any man be a prophet or be spiritual, he's going to accept that the things I'm writing is the Word of God. And it carries authority. You know what he's teaching about? Gifts. Prophecy, tongues. He says, don't let there be more than 3 prophecies in the church. Oh, but the Spirit of God led me. I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit made me.
Mm-hmm.
I've written in this Bible no more than 3.
Yeah.
Oh, but I can't help it if God wants to speak and prophesy. It was the anointing. It's wrong.
Yeah.
Paul writes, if any man's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge this is the commands of God. We're not playing games here. What is written here is the Word of God, not written by man. Listen to what he says. He says, taking heed unto this prophecy, as unto a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, until Jesus comes. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, none of it, is of any private interpretation. Oh, well, I believe this. Well, let's go to the Bible.
Yeah, amen.
Oh, I had an experience. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Oh, I believe this teaching. Let's go to the Bible.
Amen.
Oh, I don't need to belong to any church. Let's go to the Bible. I don't need to be at Sunday services. I can work, I can go and get a job, I can go on a course, I can go on. Let's go to the Bible and test it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Saints, your interpretation of Scripture, you don't have the right to say, I just believe this.
Yeah.
Let's test it.
Right.
And if you don't want to test it, why not? Because I'm submitted to Scripture. You ought to be submitted to Scripture. We all are. It's not of any private interpretation. You can't hold your personal view or opinion or revelation of the Bible. Oh, you need a revelation, brother. No, you need to read the Bible. Oh, if you only get the revelation, balderdash.
Yeah.
Is it written there? Is it not? Or do you think it's between the lines and the white space? Squint your eyes a bit. Be very careful if it's not written clearly. You know all these books? I'll give you a test. You know all these books, the Bible code and all of this, and it's written between the lines and the number system. All of it's trash. Jesus said, I taught nothing, said nothing that's hidden. It's all open.
That's right, amen.
It's open, it's an open word.
Yeah.
If you have to find strange strategies to find a revelation, it's false, it's corrupt, it's a deception. It may be entertaining. It could even be sound doctrinally.
Right.
But since it's clear, what God teaches is very clear and in the open. Don't get involved in blood moons. Hey, they all prophesied what was going to happen in October.
Yeah. Exactly.
Every year this happens. On the Feast of Trumpets, something is going to happen in Jerusalem. Every year.
That's right.
From I was young, and Candace can bear witness as well. Every year. Do you know the blood moons? What's it going to be next year? What's it going to be 2017?
Yeah.
Now something is going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets in Jerusalem. And maybe you should book in for a special convention. And it'll only cost you 1,500 or maybe 2,500. And you fly over and you attend because something is going to happen. I've been saying that every single year. You've got to buy my book because in this book I tell you what's going to happen. It's always happened. Why are we still here? They said we wouldn't be here. We had a man in our home not too long ago. And he says, you mark my words on this date. Says, brother, can I phone you when it doesn't happen? I'll have to phone him. I'd forgotten about that. Need to give him a wee call.
Amen.
I'm giving you the word of God. It's not of any private interpretation. For listen, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man.
Yes.
It's not Joseph Smith or Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
It's no Catholic pope or priest. It actually wasn't by the will of man. But listen how it was given. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved actually means to be influenced or lifted and carried. Remember, it was God breathed. These men were moved by the Holy Ghost. God chose them. About 40 different men. And he specifically chose them. Everything from fishermen to kings on thrones. And he chose them. And he said, I'm going to move on you. And you, a little fisherman from Galilee, is going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and smite the hearts of 3,000 men. And the crowd, what must we do to be saved? It's real, saints of God. Some of these authors in the book, Job, speaks about the planets. He speaks about hygiene. There's mysteries in this book that say you can't even number the stars. And yet 250 years ago, they say we've numbered them. There's 700 stars. The greatest scientists and the men with all of their telescopes. And they said there's about 700 and there won't be any more. The Bible's wrong. No, you were wrong. The Bible says they're without number. You cannot number the stars of heaven. They're still trying to count them. And they said, we found another universe. We found another planet. We found a whole nother cosmos. We're finding more. Is there no end to this? No.
That's right.
It goes and it goes and it goes. And the Bible predicted it. We simple men. You know, Muhammad says the moon goes down into a slushy pool of water at night. So what Muhammad said. Muhammad made many mistakes because he wasn't moved to the Holy Ghost. Joseph Smith made a whole story about Indians. DNA comes along, shows they come from Siberia. He said they're Hebrew Jews. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Bible's yet to be proved wrong. It's not wrong in one point. You wash in running water. You wash in running water. That's what you actually have to do. Saints, the Scripture is given by inspiration. Holy men were moved on by God. And Peter, writing 2 Peter 3, he said, our beloved brother Paul. Do you know some of these big, bright, theological scholars who write big, thick books that you can't even read? I don't know what they're talking about. I've tried to read them. Haven't got a clue on this earth. I'd need a dictionary, maybe 10 dictionaries, just to understand what they're talking about. Do you know what they say? All these great scholars, Paul and Peter, were at loggerheads. That's what they say. That's how it ended. Paul and Peter were preaching a different gospel. Let me read here Peter writing his last letter. Our beloved brother Paul. Since I'm telling you what they say out there, the word of God is authoritative. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles. They say, oh, the Catholic Church gave us the canon of Scripture in the 4th century. No, Peter had all of the epistles of Paul, all 14 of them. 14 of them. And Peter said, sure, we have the epistles. Let's go further. Speaking in them some things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist. If you're unstable, you'll pull Paul's teaching apart. If you're not settled, if you're unstable, if you're unlearned, not taught. If you're not taught, don't be smart. You know, I'm a simple preacher. Don't go beyond Scripture. You're a fool if you go outside of Scripture. And listen, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. The other Scriptures. He's just talked about Paul's letters. And then he talks about the other Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures. The other writings of the New Testament. He's actually saying Paul's writings are on the same level as the Scriptures. In the Bible, the word Scripture is only used for God's actual word. And Peter is saying here, Paul's writings are authoritative. They're given by God. They're inspired of God. He was moved of God. It's not just a man. Isaiah chapter 8:20, it says, if any man speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If any man, any preacher, any ministry preaches and it's not according to this book, there's no light in them. They're a liar. They're a deceiver. Don't believe them. There's no light in them. If men stand up and begin to twist the Bible and change the Bible and deny the Bible or come with revelations that are in there, don't you accept it. Paul writing in Philippians 3:17, it says, let us walk by the same rule. Yes. Let us mind the same thing. Oh, brother, we can't all believe the same thing. I'll be a cult. No, that's the real church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, that's impossible. Well, why does the Bible say it?
Yes.
Why were the apostles preaching it in the first century and saying, speak the same thing, think the same thing, have the same judgment? Why were they saying that? Because you can have it. If you obey this rule. What did he say? Let us walk by the same rule. If you do, we will think the same, speak the same, and make the same judgments. If you walk by a different rule than me, we're going to have two different judgments and speak two different things and think about things two different ways, and we're going to act in two different ways. What does the word rule? It says, let us walk by the same rule. The word rule there is canon. Where they get the word canon of Scripture from. It's the word canon. And it means a straight line or a measuring stick. It means a stick that you can test things by or set as a boundary or a limit or measure it how it lines up. Everything has to measure up with that measuring rod. Now listen to what Paul says again. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us all walk by the same measuring line. What is the rule? What is this line? Again, he says in Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Do you realize if you walk according to this same rule, peace be on you tonight?
Amen.
Do you know what he's saying? The Scriptures, the written word of God, is that straight line. It never deviates. It always leads to Christ. It'll never deceive you. It never changes. It is eternal. You know what it also says in Psalms? Thy word is settled in heaven forever. It's unchanging. It's not only in the earth. Do you know the book we have? It is in the heavens, and it is in heaven settled forevermore. It carries authority, and it will judge us all on judgment day. And when heaven and earth pass away, this book is still going to be here. Not this paper book, but the authoritative written scripture. And Paul says, let all of us walk by the same rule. In 2 Thessalonians 3, and let me finish here. Verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walk. Who? Brother. Withdraw yourself from a brother? Yes, that's what he said. He says, we command you, brethren, withdraw yourself from every brother, not sinner,
right,
not apostate, not goat. From every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. Then verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Note that man. Look what I'm telling you. I'm talking about the authority of the scripture in the church. See what Paul wrote, or Peter wrote, or John wrote. It wasn't them, it was the Holy Spirit. And if any man doesn't believe it. Listen again. If any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man. If he doesn't obey it. Oh, I don't believe in doing that. You're making me feel guilty. If any man doesn't obey it, you note that man. Put him down in the notebook. You take a note of his name. You make sure you know who he is. Note that man and have no company with him. Don't eat with him. Don't have a cup of tea with them. Don't have casual fellowship with them. Don't like his Facebook posts.
That's right.
I'm getting really personal now. Stand your little toe. Do not have company with him. Why? Are you trying to hurt him? That he may be ashamed.
Yeah, amen.
Yet count him not as an enemy.
Yes.
But admonish him as a brother. We weren't talking about sinners. We're not talking about a drunkard, or a drug user, or a prostitute.
Yeah.
Talking about Christians. Mm-hmm. He says, see what I've just told you. I've told you, if he doesn't obey the word of God, don't have fellowship with him. And if you don't adhere to this and believe this, if you don't use this as your rule, your line, if you say, oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think, do you know what we're to do? Such a person, we're not to count him as an enemy, but we admonish him as a brother. If someone's your brother in Christ, and you know they're wrong. You know they're wrong. You know they're disobeying the word of God. Well, sure, I'll just have fellowship with them. Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, I'm trying to keep the door open. Where do you find that in the Bible? Can you show me the verse? First Imaginations. It's not in the Bible. We are given very clear teaching what to do. Saints, if you don't hold the Bible as authoritative, all of its teachings, its instructions on a partner in life, or how we deal with church discipline, that affects your fellowship, your conduct on Facebook, how you text when you meet them on the high street, what we do as a church, what we teach, what we believe. Oh, I know, but sure, I just believe. I believe God understands. What does the Bible say? Are you a person that's moved by your sentiment, your thoughts?
Right.
You've made your mind an authority.
Right.
See, when you say, oh, I think we should do this, you're on very dangerous ground.
Right.
Can I ask you before we close, can I ask you, are you submitted to the authority of the written scriptures? Oh, haven't read them enough. Oh, I don't know what they say. Do you think you'll be excused on that day? Can I ask you as we close, are you submitted to the written word of God? Do you actually believe that your conscience is to be submitted to the written scriptures? Your thinking, your decisions, the advice you give to one another? Saints, I've tested this over the years. You sit with someone and say, what do you think, brother? What do you think I should do? What about this situation? And you know the advice you get? It's not from this book.
Yeah.
Not from this book. Look, sure, it's okay. Jeez. Stick with them. Go out and evangelize with them. If a brother's disorderly, you do not fellowship with them and sit down and have a meal. You still treat them as a brother.
Yeah.
But it says, admonish them. Any fellowship you have with them and you don't admonish them, you're disobeying the word of God.
Yeah.
In other words, every time you make, brother, and I'm sure Jeffrey or someone else won't mind, but do you know when guys have been out of sorts and not right with the Lord,
yeah,
they're not in my home. I'm not in their home. I communicate with them differently. I love them. Every time I'm with Jeffrey, when he went through a bad spell, I'm on with him. I didn't cut him off.
Mm-hmm.
I treated him as a brother. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying, brother, the word says.
Yeah,
I've done it with all of you.
Right.
I'd do it with anyone.
Right.
I don't cut myself off. But you know what? I'm saying, between you and me is this Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have a wee girlfriend, make sure you've got Matthew, Mark and Luke between you and her. And if you've got a guy, make sure you go out for a McDonald's, or you go out for a wee drink, or you take a drive in the countryside. Just make sure between the driver's seat and the passenger seat, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and all the other 66 books.
Yeah, yeah.
And believe me, for any guy to climb over those 66 books, he's either a maniac or he's some man. But if he gets through those books, then he must be a good one. Do you hear me tonight? That we need to have the scripture as authoritative. And if you don't do that, you've made your intellect, your own wisdom, your own heart an authority, and the church is filled with it. I think, brother, it's not biblical. But I can do this. It's not biblical to sit at home. Oh, I don't need to be in church. Then you're wrong. Oh, I'm going to go do this on Sundays. You're taking yourself out from the word of God.
Yeah, amen.
Do you honestly think God will bless you? He won't bless you. He won't bless you. Saints, I'm not making money by being in Limerick. I'm losing money every week, every year I'm in Limerick. I have lost by the choice for being here. I have lost friends for being here in Limerick. I have lost ministry opportunities. And yet some people, they're scared to lose an opportunity.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to lose a friend or a girlfriend or a job opportunity or something else. The Bible says, it's one of the commandments, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
Don't commit adultery. Oh, I never would. Don't lie. Oh, I'll try not to. Don't covet. I'm fighting against it by God's grace. Keep the Lord's Day.
Ah, sure.
Mm.
Yeah. I could say an awful lot tonight.
Mm-hmm.
The authority of God's word.
Yeah, amen.
A biblical Christian that submitted himself and says, what the Bible says. And saints, I was saved when I was young, but 21 years old. I was in a church, a charismatic church, got deceived by false prophets, manifestations, wrong teaching. When I come out of that, 21 years old, I submitted myself. I said every word. That's not advice and counsel.
Yeah.
It's not giving you generality. Well, here's something. When Paul wrote, he wasn't writing for Corinth. He says, what I teach in Corinth, I teach in every other church. Oh, well, that was Corinthian culture. No, it wasn't. Oh, that was in their generation. That was Greek culture. No, it wasn't.
Right.
It was the inspired word of God. Let's pray here together. Let's stand together as we close. Father, we praise you. We worship you. Lord God, I thank you. There is authority. We're not looking to any pope or priest or pastor or apostle or anything else, but we submit ourselves to the written scriptures. We thank you. We rejoice in it. It makes our heart glad. It sets us free. We're not abused. We are walking in freedom and liberty according to the rule of the word of God. No man can abuse us. My God, while we're walking the word of God, no man can tell us what to do if it isn't written clearly in print. My God, I thank you. You have magnified your word above all of your name. And my God, we want to do the same. Even in this church, we want to exalt your word, magnify it above our thoughts, our testimonies, our ideas, our impressions, our feelings, our sentiment, nor God than all of the ideologies of this generation of the church. We want to submit to the written word of God that's written in black print, that's settled forever in heaven, that reveals Jesus Christ, his character, his desire, his thoughts, his wisdom, his desires for us as believers. We love you tonight. My God, I so